I want to talk to you today about the subject of love. Now, love is, in our culture, that word has got so many connotations that are not necessarily the biblical definition of love. And so I want to talk about what love is and how it works in our life. You might think, okay, well, I'd rather, as a missionary, I'd rather you talk about faith. Well, you know what? I believe in faith. We operate in faith, but one of my favorite verses in the Bible is in 1 John, it's chapter 4 and verse 16. We won't go there right now, but you can just jot it down. 1 John 4:16. And it says, and I got a revelation of this, it says, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Love is the foundation of our faith. If you have a clear concept of God's absolute guaranteed love for you, faith won't be a problem. If you know how much He values you, if you know how much He paid that price for you, then you won't be having to struggle to prop up your faith, because your faith will have a sure foundation. The love of God is what makes faith possible. The Bible teaches us that faith works by love, doesn't it? And so when we know that God loves us unconditionally, when we know that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, that's what makes our faith work. That's what really puts the teeth in our faith, so to speak, and allows our faith to access. If it was not for God's love, faith wouldn't have anything to access. The things that are available to us through faith are available because of the love of God. He started it. He reached out. The initiative was from Him. It was His idea to do us good. It was His idea to give us the best. It was His idea to impart His very life into us and allow us to have it freely. Not too long ago, I was on a prayer retreat. I'm trying to incorporate this as just a regular habit in my life. And I just went out to one of the state parks and didn't really have any agenda. I just wandered in the woods and let God talk to me, and I talked to God. And just as I was sitting there, as overlooking the lake, Lake Tawakoni, and just taking in God's creation, just getting quiet. How many of you know when we get quiet, God begins to speak in ways that we maybe didn't even anticipate? You know, if we just calm ourselves down. And just in a moment like that, as I sat there, leaned up against a tree, just looking over the lake, I probably sat there 30 minutes maybe, and didn't even say anything. How many of you know when you're with God, you don't always have to do anything?
That's exactly right.
It's good to pray, but sometimes it's good just to be quiet and calm ourselves and let Him speak to us. And it was in that place that the Holy Spirit just began to open up to my heart a revelation of God's love for me, and how that was the thing that really, the foundation for our faith. And I got a revelation of love. I can't really put it into words, but God did something in my heart that day. And I know that He'll do something in your heart today as well. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 John. We'll go to chapter 4. And of course, John, that letter of 1 John is the epistle of love, some people call it, and rightly so. It talks about love more than any place in the Bible. It's so interesting to me that John, the apostle, is probably, even though they call this the letter of love, and he's the apostle of love and different things, very true, he was probably one of the most forthright speaking of any of the apostles. I mean, he would just, in that letter, there was no room for ambiguity. I mean, he would just come out and say, hey, if you say this, but you're not living it, you're a liar. Or if you say you know Him, but you walk in the darkness, you're still in the darkness, and He doesn't abide in you. And so he was very unequivocal in his statements, but in a way that draws us in. And that's what love does. It doesn't mince words for sake of our own preference. Many times I think we hold back truth because of our own preferences, or because we just don't want to be uncomfortable to say something. But love gives us a confidence. Love gives us a boldness to speak, not in an abrasive way, not in a way that just snubs people, but in a way that just speaks truth. Speaking the truth in love, as the Bible tells us. In 1 John 4:8, You know this, if you've been in church very long, you know the song too, but I'm not going to sing the song. But it says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. That's how he defines himself. He says, I am love. He didn't say, I'm faith. Thank God for faith. He didn't say, I'm hope. He didn't say any of that. He said, I am love. God is love. Love is the very nature of God. Amen. It is when you dig down to the core of who God is, when you get right to the very center of God's being and really touch his heart, what you're going to find is love. That's what he's made of. God is love. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And so for you and I, if we don't love, if we don't understand love, if we don't operate in love, we don't even know the basic thing about who God is. All right. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, hey, I could, in those opening verses, he said, I could speak the tongues of men and angels. I could give all my goods and all these things he lists. He said, if I don't have love, it profits nothing. It's useless. What good would it do to go to Africa and preach to these people and just leave them with a burden of sin and tell them how dirty they were? Well, that wouldn't help anybody. But it's the love of God, the goodness of God, as the Bible says, that draws people to repentance. It draws them to change the way they think about God and the way they see themselves and their behaviors and their condition, and causes them to come. It's his love that causes them to come to him. God's love, it's his very nature. And so if we don't understand love, we don't understand who God is. We don't understand how he operates. Love is not basic. You know, sometimes we get this idea, I think, that, well, love and God's love, for God so loved the world, okay, that's all, grade school Christianity, but we're going to go on to the greater things now. Well, I can tell you there's nothing greater than love. Brother Osborne said one time, and he was a man of faith and power and anointing, I mean, unarguably. And really, the movement, what we would call the faith movement, it's really kind of started in, I guess, in the 70s, early 70s and through the 80s and continues, of course. But that's when it really kind of came into prominence, and he was very closely associated with that. In fact, he was kind of almost a mentor to some of the people that really were the founding leaders of that, like Brother Copeland, or he was good friends with Dr. Kenneth Hagin many years before that, and so many that we know that are associated with that great movement. And so Brother Osborne, he was preaching one day, and he said, you know, I think that we someday, I really pray, and it sounds so strange the way he said it, he said, I really pray as a people, as the body of Christ, that we will graduate beyond faith. And it almost sounded, what are you talking about, graduate beyond faith? And he said, I really pray that we will move beyond faith only and really get a revelation of love. If we could have a movement, a love movement like we've had a faith movement,
that's good.
I think we'd really get somewhere. And I think he's right. I think that faith by itself isn't enough. Faith is wonderful, but without love, faith breaks down. Without love, what we call faith, at least, let's say it that way, our concept of faith and authority and operating in the gifts and all these other things, without love undergirding all of that, it can become very abrasive, very painful, the things that are said to people in the name purportedly of faith, that are not loving at all. And so people that come to us need to leave dignified and lifted and made to feel worthy, because they are worthy. That's the work of love. Praise God. None of that's in my notes, so just sharing from my heart. But love is not basic. It's not something that we're going to graduate beyond someday. Love, the Bible says, is forever. Love never fails. We don't ever graduate beyond love. Love is foundational. God is love. Love is the key to right relationship to God, right relationship to ourselves as an individual, and to others around us. We can see it right in the beginning. If you look at the creation, you know, God didn't need us. God wanted us. God didn't need you. He wanted you. He's not putting up with you. He really likes you. He really made you not to suffer. He didn't make you as some type of a cruel experiment to see how much hell he could put people through and how much suffering and pain. No, he made you. Now, see, other religions will teach people that. Other religions will tell people, the Muslim religion, for example, and I could use any example, I'm not picking on the Muslims. But, you know, Islam will say that God is so separate from his creation, so unlike you and me, so holy and we're so filthy, that he will have no relationship, nor does he desire any relationship. You cannot know him, you cannot approach him, you can never fully understand him. He is Allah, and he's separated from us. Now, that doesn't sound like Jesus Christ to me. The God that we serve loved us so much that he not only... Now, think about this. I'm going to get into some theology this morning, but the incarnation, the fact that God became a human being, you can't get any closer to us than that. He, God of all eternity, God of the ages, in a miracle... through the virgin birth, just like he foretold through the prophets, announced it ahead of time, the angel comes, announces it to the Virgin Mary, and she conceives by the Holy Spirit, and God, literally, God of eternity, becomes a human person. He's the God that's close to us. He's the God that became one of us and walked with us. It's amazing. Love, if we look at the first chapters of the book of Genesis, we won't turn there now, but you know the story of the creation. Let us make man. Let us make humanity in our image. Humanity, you and I, we are the product of God's love. You ever think about that? That you are here because God loved you before you were ever born. You're here because he wanted you. He wanted to live with you. He wanted you to live with him, and he wanted to share his life with you. We are the product of God's love. Love produces life. God's love produced us. And we see that reflected even in the natural order. We know that in human reproduction, with the sinful world we live in, this isn't always the case. But in God's original design, the idea was that the love between a man and a woman would produce life, would reproduce the species, our human race. And that's a reflection of the love of God. God's love produced us. It gives us life. Love is our native environment. If you went into the Garden of Eden, it was an environment of pure, unadulterated love. I mentioned Dr. Osborne. Another thing he said that really stuck with me, it hit me, and it still impacts me. I've kind of taken this phrase as my own, but I'll give him credit today. He said, love is what we live on. And if you look at problems in people's lives, at the root of it, at the foundational level, at that root level, every ill in society, every personal ill that we see, every lack of peace, every addiction, every sin, any corruption that we see in people's lives, anything that comes from the enemy that brings destruction, that steals, kills, destroys. At the root of that is a lack of love. That if they really experienced and had accepted God's love in their life in a fuller way, those problems would cease to be. They'd cease to exist. Love is what we live on. Let's say that together. Love is what we live on.
Love is what we live on.
If you look at a problem in your life or a challenge, if you can just get a picture of God's love, it'll change everything. It'll change everything. When you know how much God loves you, you'll never question again, for example, does God want me to be healed? You'll know it's his will. Why would he want anything else? When you know his love, it's unquestionable. If you know his love, you'll never wonder, does God want me to be in scarcity and lack. No, of course not. He gives the best of himself to us. Does God want me to be tormented? Is God trying to teach me something through this horrible situation in my life? Well, when you have a picture of God's love, you'll know that the source of those things is not this Father of love that we serve and who lives in us.
That's
and
good.
We'll know, it'll be easy to identify and to distinguish between what's good and what's evil, what comes from God and what comes from the enemy. Amen?
Amen.
So love is our origin. Love is our salvation. Wow, look at this. And right there, and as we continue right in that same chapter, 1 John, we read chapter 4, verse 8. Now we'll move on to verse 9. It says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation just means the offering that was presented. In verse 11 it says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I love this phrase where it says in verse 9 that the love of God was manifested. That God did not hold back His affection toward us. He didn't, as the Muslims believe, He's not this God that's up there in the cosmos with His arms crossed, just watching all of our problems, watching all of our destruction, and just not caring. No, our God is this God of love, that His love manifested. It came to us. That's the heart of missionaries. That's the heart of an evangelist. That's the heart of every Christian. The Bible says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That word shed abroad, you can imagine, and I think in the Spanish it gives the idea a little bit better, but that Greek word is almost, if you think of God's love being like a water balloon, but a big, big water balloon, and it's our heart is like this chamber, and that water balloon hits it, and it just explodes, and it just coats the wall. That's the shedding abroad. The shedding abroad of God's love. It's like a love bomb blew up in your heart when God came into your life. And in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. He is the initiator. And that's why salvation's not of works. It's not about what you do for Him. He already decided to love you. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, a little further down, that God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us first. And it's tag, you're it. We just reciprocate. We reciprocate His love. And because God loved us in this way, verse 11 says, we can also love those around us. So love is where we came from, our origin. Love is our salvation. That's what carries us through. And love is our destiny. That's where we're going. It's our destination. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to go over there with me. 2 Corinthians 5. You might ask, what does this have to do with evangelism? Well, love has everything to do with evangelism. If you get a revelation of God's great love for you, it's going to give you the confidence to know that He's working with you, that you're His partner, that you're His friend, that you're not going cross-grain with God. You know, in religion, even in Christian religion, maybe particularly, there's this idea, and I know you don't hear this at this church, but you may have brought this from your background. There's almost this idea that, you know, God loves us, but just barely, and He saved us, but just by the skin of our teeth, and we're just really at the core, we're still vile, and every inclination of our heart is pulling us constantly toward this evil and this lust and this desire and whatever. Well, that's not the picture of the new nature that we get when we look at it through the lens of love. We see that God has invested the very best of Himself in us. He's imparted His own life into us. And because of that, we live with God. We're in union with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. That means that God's not going one way and we're going another. Right. Peace with God means we've got His heart. His love's been shed abroad in us. Peace with God means that His love has free reign in us and that He's leading us and all the weight of His love and the weight of His glory and who He is moving us in the right direction. We're walking with God because of His love. 2 Corinthians 5:14 illustrates this. Paul uses this phrase, the love of Christ compels us. Love is the greatest motivator. I remember when I, just speaking of natural love, when I fell in love with Christina, who later we married, but when we were just dating and just young whippersnappers back in Michigan, and it was a hot summer day, and I was, I guess, 16 years old. We had just met. And, well, hot for Michigan. It wasn't hot. It wasn't a hot Texas day. It was probably 95, I'm thinking, which is pretty extreme for Michigan. Hot enough. And, you know, of course, when it gets that hot up, because that's pretty extreme for us. I know that you're all like, oh, big deal, you know. We do that in April, right?
That's true.
But you could come up in the winter and we'll talk about cold.
Yeah.
But anyway, one of these hot days and the heat index and everything, and they were talking about it on the news and saying, oh, you know, stay covered and avoid heat stroke and all this stuff. And Christina lived about 8 miles from us, not too far. But I remember, you know, of course, I was so young. I didn't have my own car. I think I barely had a license at that point. Couldn't get over to visit her that day. I think it was an off day in the summertime, of course. And I wanted to hang out with her, and I was just determined I was going to get over there. And I remember getting on my bicycle and getting a bag and putting some water in there and just huffing it 8+ miles on my bike and burning hot and just, you know, getting there. No plan of return, but I've got to see Christina and showing up. And that's what I think of today when I think of Paul when he writes that love of Christ compels us. When you look at missionaries and people that have done extraordinary things because of their love for people, it's that compelling power. Paul says the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. That love of Jesus, when we get a picture of His love for us and we receive that love, one thing I can tell you about the love of God is as we receive it, it is so abundant that we're going to have excess. We're going to have more than enough. And I think part of the problem so often, people, of course, as an evangelist, people ask me oftentimes, how can I be more effective in my witness? And there's so many things that could be said, but I think one of the keys to be effective in our witness is to receive the love of God for ourselves and to really understand how much He delights in us, to really think about God looking at you and smiling and not just shaking His head and, oh, He's so disappointed. No, He's not disappointed in you. Maybe actions, maybe mistakes. Yeah, sure. He helps us. He lifts us out of those things. We can run to Him. We can look at God in the face. He looks like Jesus. Praise God. And so to be effective in our witness, I think that love, that revelation and that experience of His love for us as individuals just overflows into our life. That's what keeps me going. When Paul talks about the love of Christ compels him and it compels us. And you look at the things that Paul went through, he said they were light and momentary afflictions.
Right.
He didn't even count them. I mean, he said, he talked about getting beat with the 40 stripes minus one, just like Jesus did. 5 times they did that to Paul. He was stoned with stones. He was, cast out of the city as dead. I mean, just one thing after another. And he said, these are light and momentary afflictions. How many of you know when you love deeply, the price goes down? It doesn't feel like a big price when you love very deeply. And so another thing that's key to evangelism, right in this same chapter in verse 18 of we already went to 2 Corinthians. 1 John 4:18, you can write it down, but it says that perfect love casts out fear. And if it feels like a fearful thing to share your witness of Christ, just turn the love on. Just kick the level of love in your heart as you pray for those people, knowing how much God loves you. He's chosen you as a messenger, and how He's working and reaching out to those people. As your love for them goes up, it's going to kick fear out. Perfect love casts out fear. I remember a man that came to one of our meetings. His name was Juan Castro down in Honduras. And Juan was a mess. I mean, there's just no other way to put it. Juan was an addict to alcohol. He was very sick as well. A mean-spirited man, just angry at people, angry at life. And he came to one of our meetings one day. I don't even really honestly know. There's nothing in the natural that would have had him be there. He did not want to be in church, I'm sure. He had many opportunities. He said he had been to churches a handful of times, but had never really understood what the gospel was all about, what Jesus wanted from him, what Jesus was offering to him. And so Juan would go back to his drinking, and he was a diabetic, which, you know, if you know anything about diabetes, drinking alcoholic things is the last thing you'd want to do, with the sugar and all that just going through the window, through the roof, rather. And he was just a mess. He was suffering so bad. He'd watched his mother die from diabetes. He was stricken with it and, of course, depressed, probably fueling the drinking. And his diabetes had progressed to such a point that they were having to give him, or he was giving himself, daily insulin injections in his abdomen. He was going to die from that disease and had no hope to get free from the alcoholism, and just a broken, destroyed life. And he came to that meeting and heard about the love of God. And as he heard it, it was clear to him, for the first time, he understood the simplicity of Christ, as the Bible says, the simplicity of the gospel. And he said yes to Jesus. And do you know, from that moment that he accepted Christ, he quit drinking immediately. That addiction was broken off of his life. He was taking daily insulin injections. From that moment, he never had to take any medication of any kind. Diabetes completely turned around, completely restored. So much so that as Juan, he just had a simple faith. He was just a baby believer. Nobody had deputized him to do this, but he just had a simple faith. He said, wow, Jesus healed me of diabetes, so he must want to heal everybody with diabetes. I'm going to go tell him. And so he went back to this clinic where he would get attended, and he would just start talking to these other diabetics, and they were getting healed one by one. The doctors in Honduras, they said, now, here in America, they might run him off. In Honduras, they came to him, they said, Juan, please keep coming. Please keep coming, because we don't have enough medicine to help everybody. We're just up to our eyeballs in diabetics. We can't help these people. We don't have the resources. We don't have the medicine. Come, keep praying. This is working. What you're doing is working. And so he became an evangelist. And just the other day, he sent me some pictures of his ministry, going into hospitals. He goes into prisons as well, I believe, and goes out into the remote areas with the native Indian people. And just an amazing testimony. But on the picture he sent me the other day, he showed me this woman that had been healed. In the caption he put, it said, God's love healing people. And that's what it's all about. God's love heals us. Faith connects us, but it's God's love that does the work. It's God's love that does the work. It's God's love that makes the promises available to us. And so love is the solution. Love is what we live on. Love is our answer. Love is the solution for the individual. If you see someone that's broken, they need love in their life. God's kind of love. Love is the solution for marriage. Can I tell you, and with all humility and with love in my heart, divorce is such a painful thing. And, you know, so many times, well, let me say it this way. There can't be a divorce where both partners love each other unconditionally. That's good. It's impossible. I believe, some would argue, but I believe that there can be a divorce where only one person is in the wrong and the other one is strictly the victim, although maybe it doesn't happen that way very often. But regardless, I can say certainly that where love rules, there can't be divorce. Love is the solution for marriage. It's the solution for the family. There can't be abuses where there's love. There can't be brokenness. There can't be suicide where there's love. When we understand God's love for us, suicide goes out the window. It's not even on the table anymore. Solution, love is the solution for the society. When we see competition and things that are said, even in our current issues, which I won't get into, but you know, we can see that where love has the preeminence, where love is reigning and leading, there can't be division. There can't be brokenness. Romans 13 says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." St. Augustine, from way back when, he said, "Love and do what you please." That sounds for some like a license, but he was saying, if you love, you'll only do what's right. You'll only do what's good. Love is the key to evangelism. When Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel," it's every believer to all the world, but love is the fuel that keeps us going. Love is what keeps you reaching out to people when times get tough. Love is what makes you keep reaching out, keep going. Love fuels our witness. As Paul said, the love of Christ compels us. Love cares. Love goes. Love reaches out. Love labors. Love endures. Love gives. And thank God the Bible says love never fails. It never ceases to be. And so love is a powerful thing. And I pray that we would get a revelation of it today. Can you stand up to your feet with me? I want to pray for you. I just want to pray for you if you're here that, first of all, that you would experience the love of God for yourself in a deeper way. But I also want to pray that you'd be an instrument, a vessel, a channel of that love to others around you. That when others come near you, that your mouth is filled with words of life. That people, as they come to you, that they're lifted and they leave better than when they came. That when they're around you, they feel dignified and accepted. That God's love would reach out through us. How many of you would like that? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you. I thank you for each brother and sister here today. Lord, I'm grateful. Father, if there's anybody here that hasn't experienced your love, they've never had you come and save them from their sin, I pray that they'd open their heart to it right now, make Jesus the Lord of their life. Not because of works or anything they can do, but strictly and only because you loved them first and you made provision for them through Jesus Christ. We thank you that as we celebrate in this, what traditionally we'd call Holy Week, Father, we just are reminded again that Jesus is alive. And nothing can kill the love of God for us. His love conquered even death for us. And because He lives, we can live. And so we come to You in faith today, Father. I pray for every believer here, every brother and sister in Christ. Lord, we thank You that the love of God has, yes, already been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. Your love is in us, and that love, as Paul said, compels us. It motivates us to action. Lord, we pray that You would draw us out of the doldrums that the enemy loved to keep us in, where we're just centered on ourselves. We wouldn't think of it that way, but our problems and our challenges, but still just looking at us. Father, help us to have such a revelation of Your love that gives and provides and lifts that we know, Father, that we would know, that we live in abundance. We don't lack any good thing. That Your hand is open to us. Your arms are wide. You receive us. And because of that, because of our acceptance by you, we can love others. Because you loved us in this way, we can love one another. And Jesus, you said, they will know that you're my disciples. They'll know that you're my followers because of your love. And so let us be love people. We thank God, Lord, that your love is the distinguishing factor in our lives. And where we've not let love reign, where we've not let your character, your nature, which is love, reign in our lives, we pray that you'd forgive us, cleanse us, we receive your forgiveness, and we look to Jesus and we say, Lord, conform us to his image. Let us look like Jesus on the outside, just like we do on the inside. Yes. And let us, Father, as we go this week, even today, as we come into contact, even with people that are going to greet us at home that aren't here today, that may not even know you, people, neighbors, friends that we'll interact with, co-workers, whoever it is, as you put those people across our path and in our life, Father, we thank you that you're empowering our witness. You're fueling it with love, your kind of love, and that perfect love casts out fear. We can speak the truth in love and not be afraid and just let your light shine through us. We praise you for that. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.